Brother Hansen from Truth and Life Ministries here in Lakeside, Arizona. It's good to be here with you today. We started a teaching study on patriarchs like Abraham and how they lived in the Old Testament and how they walked and how they went from town to town. And we left off with Abraham taking the inheritance away from Hagar's son and securing it for her own. Sarah actually did this. God bless Sarah's determination in letting it be known that Isaac was to be the sole inheritor of the covenant. Now, God said this. It wasn't anybody else. It wasn't the it was God. And I want you to realize this. It wasn't anyone else that would get this covenant. It was only Isaac. And don't be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. God said to Abraham, whatever. Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. That's in Genesis, the 21st chapter, and verse 12. If you're wondering how this came to be, there was one other factor that was just as important as inheritance to a son's success in achieving the highest position in his clan. The patriarchal blessing. Although this would seem to be the birthright of the eldest son, the Old Testament indicates the possibility of exceptions to that tradition. When Rebekah cleverly secures Isaac's blessing for her younger son, Jacob. Now, although her actions might be seen as devious, it appeared to be God's will and that she succeed. Trickery or none, Isaac's blessing fell to his younger son. And once a patriarchal blessing was bestowed, it could not be revoked. Now, we can take this as Jesus Christ bestowing his patriarchal blessing upon his body, the church, and it cannot be revoked once it is bestowed upon a person. Now, it does speak about those that have their name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So, this can happen as well. Now, Abraham and his God, when Abraham heeded God's call and left his home for Canaan, he set out on a journey of faith as well as a trek across the land. But even though this was a pilgrimage in response to God's promise of great nation, the journey cannot have been easy. Abraham and his clan were covering unfamiliar territory that was alternately baffling and awe-inspiring, inhospitable, and rewarding. Though their travels brought them into contact with intensely religious cultures, Abraham's personal relationship with God was different from anything he found in his travels or had known in Ur, where he was born. There, a land with many gods, Little is known about Abraham's early beliefs, but as a man who belonged to the culture of the Fertile Crescent, the patriarchal, actually the patriarch, originally may have worshipped many gods. Joshua hinted at those beliefs when he asked the people of Canaan to put away the gods that your ancestors served. So this was a hint. Beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, Joshua 24:14. By Abraham's time, about the 19th century BC, religious practices of newly established Babylonians in Mesopotamia were already ancient, since they were built on those of the earlier Sumerian civilization. Such borrowing from other religions was common. When invaders conquered a people, they often took over the existing gods and goddesses. All they did was rename them, if you can believe this. And they added them to their own pantheon. Thus, the Sumerian moon god, Nanna, the fertility goddess, Inanna, and sun god, Utu, among many others, kept their important positions when the Babylonians took power and were renamed, respectively, Sin, Ishtar, and Shamash. Over time, some of the lists of gods kept by cultures in Mesopotamia included the names of thousands of deities, old and new. Now, the Babylonians' religion was far-reaching. Not only did it elicit a good measure of respect for the deities, it also provided guidance and rules to live by. In fact, the Babylonians developed a solid body of laws that codified acceptable behavior and detailed such things as responsibility in marriage, as well as the rights of concubines and heirs. But they were just as aware of the need to provide answers to the great mysteries of life as to the mundane questions. They did so through a rich and lively literature that explained such things as the creation of the world, the origins of Babylonia, and the forces of nature. Virtually all peoples in the Fertile Crescent had reason to fear nature, since they continually dealt with the difficulties of irrigating arid land and coping with seasonal foods and droughts that wiped out crops and whole populations. Not surprising, their beliefs were based on nature worship, with god or goddesses representing each element and sometimes particular rivers, hills, and trees. And the gods were assigned different ranks depending on their influence and importance. At the top of the Babylonian hierarchy were deities representing heaven, air, water, and earth. Among the Semitic Canaanites, the chief god, El, was followed in the hierarchy by Baal and Astarte, who were linked to the forces of nature, like nature itself had the power to create and destroy. Egypt's many gods included Horus, who ruled the sky, Ra, the sun, Thoth, the moon, and Gib, the earth. In Egypt and Mesopotamia, and to a lesser extent in Canaan, where towns were smaller, there were also gods that represented each city. In addition, every craft and industry had its own protective god. How would you like to have that? Honey, I'll be right back. I got to run in town and pick up a god, a protective god to protect us. Yeah, this is how it went. Industries had their protective gods. Households had their protective gods. Individual homes had altars for worshiping household gods, who were rather low in hierarchy. The more areas of specialization culture had, the more gods were included in its pantheon. None of this could be much use to semi-nomadic clans like Abraham's in their society. The patriarchs was the only one who had a leading role within the clan's daily round of herding, planning, preparation of food, and looking after children. They did not need the protection of the gods, of potters and metalsmiths, scribes and merchants, nor could they depend on the protection of gods associated with particular landmarks or towns, since they continually traveled with their flocks. The patriarchs' way of life may have had much to do with their recognition of a single god who would be with them wherever they went, and who would be the patron deity of the clan rather than one associated with things of specific places. Accepting a belief in the only one god did not necessarily happen all at once. It had to be learned. There are occasional references to other deities in the patriarchal narratives. When God tells Jacob to settle in Bethel, Jacob says to his household, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves." Genesis 35 and 2. But when Jacob gathers those foreign gods and hides them under an oak near Shechem, his actions indicate the abandonment of pagan practices. The relationship that the patriarchs had with their god was also a departure from those between other societies and their deities. Only powerful rulers and priests were privileged to communicate with the important gods in Egypt, Canaan, and Mesopotamia. The patriarchal clans had no priests. They communicated with their god directly, just as ordinary Babylonian believers did with their household deities. God, in turn, revealed himself and his purposes through them. When God decided to punish the people of Sodom for their wickedness by destroying the city, for instance, he talked with Abraham about his plan. Abraham not only answered but challenged God, arguing that there were people such as his nephew Lot in Sodom who deserved to be saved. God instead listened to the argument and agreed that he would not destroy the city, even if there were 10 good people there that could be found. This was truly a new kind of relationship between God and man. Abraham actually argued with God somewhere. And there were great differences in how people saw their gods in many religions of the Fertile Crescent. A symbolic face or a form was assigned to each various deity. These images were reproduced as idols made in every material from precious metals to pottery. In most cases, the gods depicted resemble humans, but some are partly or entirely animalistic in appearance. In Egypt, believers associated each of their deities with an animal. Horus with a falcon. Thoth with the ibis. And Ptah with the bull. For instance, Egyptian deities might be represented in either their human or animal forms. But Mesopotamian gods were usually depicted as humans. I'm going to stop there, and we'll take this up tomorrow. We're running out of time here. But these are how the patriarchs and some of the... Before they had a Bible, before they had things, they lived quite interesting lives. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, anoint and bless each one listening that they might receive the true God, Jesus Christ, into their hearts to be born again and be ready to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Go to our website, krciradio.com, and call us at 928-368-6766. Write to us, KRCI Radio, Box 424, Lakeside, Arizona, 85929. And like I said before, yesterday, if anyone has a ministry, they're welcome to participate here in the ministry. Just give us a call in the radio station if they'd like their messages to be heard by many people. We cover a lot of people. And give us a call, 928-368-6766. Till tomorrow's broadcast, Brother Hansen saying, study, show yourself approved to God.